another, it's Pastor Byron. And so, Lord, I thank you for that transformation that you've put in him over these years. I thank you for the man that you've made him. And he's a father figure to many people, and I thank you for that. Today, I pray that you would anoint him, speak with us through his heart, speak through his words, the message that he's prepared, so that we can hear from heaven and that we can have a message from you, Lord, that speaks directly to our hearts to know that you love and care for us. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ma'am, back there, ma'am, your name?
View.
Who?
View.
V.
You can call me V.
V, call you V.
Yeah, you can call me View.
View. Yeah. I want you to know, as I was sitting over there, that God wants you to know your great value in the kingdom. You have great value in the kingdom. And personally, I'm honored that you chose to be here this morning. God bless you. Yeah. And before I get into the message, I want to remind myself and remind all of us what God shared with me while in Florida walking on the beach with my son John. And it came so spontaneously. It just came so suddenly that I know it was of the Lord. And Jesus said, my sheep will know my voice. And I knew his voice. So as I was walking on the beach, suddenly I heard the Lord speak to me and saying, Byron, I know how much you value my promise that I will do exceedingly, abundantly more than you ever can ask or think. And I was overwhelmed by that, but then he said, do you know what hinders that? And that was kind of coming by surprise to me. Do you know what hinders that in yourself? Is unbelief. We don't believe what I said. And then we walk further down the beach. And as I was looking at my steps, walking on the beach, and looking at the waves coming in one after the next, and I was sensing, yes, I'm watered by the Word of God, and it constantly is coming to me. Then I looked at my feet, and I noticed when I put my foot and stepped into the sand, water came up. The Word of God came up. And then I was reminded, when life steps on you, God's truth needs to come up. When I'm sick, I have to come to that place, not from the old covenant, you by his stripes you will be healed, not by when Jesus lived, by his stripes you are healed, but by the epistles that say, by his stripes, you have been healed. Well, what happened that week, in reality, to that, the enemy stepped on me, because the night before going to an interview on a podcast, and I'll let you all know when it finally comes, my throat started burning with fire. And my voice was restricted. And as I lay there in bed, I said, Father, I have an appointment tomorrow to speak in a podcast that many people will listen to. I believe by your stripes, I already have been healed. And by the time I walked into that studio, my voice was clear, and the fire was gone. Then later on in the week, I was sitting down and I had my muscular son, John, working out now. And I was sitting in a stool, so I reached out to him, help me get up from my chair. It was on a street corner, I was on a bench. Here's the kind of shopping I like to do, guys. Send my wife into the store to shop, and I'll sit outside on a bench. And that's really the place I'd rather be. So they came out, and I said, I reached my right arm out for John to help me, and that son of mine just yanked on my arm and pulled something in my shoulder. And I could hardly lift it. It was painful. Again, now this is the second time, again, I had to go to bed with great pain in my shoulder. And I started declaring, God, you're my God. By your stripes, I've already been healed. And I believe. I woke up in the morning, hardly any pain. And by the end of the day, no pain. Yes, life will have its challenges. The enemy will step on us. When he steps on us with a need for provision, God says, I'll meet your need. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? When he steps on me or us with some addiction that we can't get free from, he says, I'm your freedom. And we can go on and on because the enemy is relentlessly stepping on our lives. And what needs to happen at that moment as the water rises up, God's word has to come forth. But that isn't all that has to happen. We must believe. Or we will restrict the God that will do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. Amen? Well, we're in Judges. And why I shared that? Because we're going to see in these few chapters failure after failure after failure after failure. And in the written word, in the Old Testament, God's plan and Jesus is just coming out of these words. And what we're going to see as we march through this thing, failure after failure after failure after failure, God, even though God got angry, he responded with mercy. His mercies endure forever and ever and ever. Get connected. Get connected. Well, here we go. And now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, all who are not experienced any war of Canaan, only in order that the generation of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who are not experienced in it formally. In verse 4, and they were testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commands of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. Yes. Don't fall back just because you're tested. We're all in a battle, but the victory's been won. So while we're going through difficult times, while you and I are going through difficult times, never shirk back from the benefits that could be happening in your life if you allow them. If you allow them. Well, here we have this testing, and where this becomes even it becomes this old covenant stuff. And God is saying, you know, I want to check you out. I want to see how you stand up to testing and difficulties and the waiting times when nothing seems to be happening. Well, in James, it deals with that same thing. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And endurance has the perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing is why, while you're going through the difficult time, count it joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Every time. Then the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hephites, Jebusites, and I always try to find if they ever says about the Mennonites, but they're not there. They took theirs to daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters and sons to serve their gods. Here's something happening in the old covenant that God was trying to protect the children of Israel, that they would not depart from their relationship with God Almighty. Well, does this show up in the new covenant? It sure does. Paul writes, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteous and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" So here we have him protecting Israel and saying, be careful, don't assimilate with these people in the land you're in. And in the new covenant, he says the same thing. You know, I'm glad I sought the Lord big time for who I'd spend the rest of my life with. And I said effortlessly, without trying to go someplace where I can have it happen or do something to try to have it happen, expose myself where something happened, but effortlessly, God brought Nancy into my life. And we've been encouraging one another our whole life together. When I'm down, she picks me up. When she's down, I pick her up. And thank the Lord that we're not both down at the same time. And then we say, well, where do we go now? But it's been a blessing. So why? The answer to that, why to God's wanting to protect us, why? It's right in the next verse 7. And the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Here, you know what? The result of them intermingling wasn't that they got better. No, what the result was, they got worse. They married and intermarried with idol worshipers. And you would think, wow, did they have a missionary life with them? No, the idol worshipers had an influence on the Israelites. And it says, and the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. I didn't write this one down. It came to me. You know what? In the New Covenant, what Paul wrote, bad company corrupts good morals. You hang around, and you're not going to influence them. They're going to influence you. You know? So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of the Canaanite king of Arnon, Nehemiah, whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. All right? Now we got the buts in Scripture. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up a deliverer. When they were, God was angry, you know, it says angry with them. And they cried out. They cried out. And did God say, forget you, man. Look what you've done. No. God, you're going to see this. This happens many times in these few verses. It says, and when they cry out, the Lord raised up a deliverer, someone to help them. And for time, you got the verses up there, we'll move on. But then only a few verses down, only 9 to 12. Go on. Wow. You think, wow, man, the Lord helped us. God delivered us, and his mercy was on us. His unmerited favor was on us. You think they would change. You would think they'd change. Wow, look what God did for us. Just from verse 9 to 12. Again, Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Just from verse 9 to verse 12. After he helped them, after he showed them their mercy on them, went right back into it again. Right back into it again. And verse 15, again, Israel cried out, and the Lord gave them a deliverer. Another time. Wow. Is this becoming habitual? Is it, and God's response, hey, do it once to me, that's okay. Do it twice and you're done with. That's man's thinking. This is the second time now, and it says they cried out and the Lord gave them a deliverer. And this deliverer, amazing, it talks about him that he was left-handed. But when he went to deliver Israel, he went after this enemy of Israel, and with his left hand he drew out from his right side, pulled out a sword, and killed the enemy of Israel. What is important about this? What's important about this? I didn't write the verse down here, but we'll get to the verse I wrote down here. Where are you and I? Where are we? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Where is that place in heaven where Jesus is seated at his right hand? His right hand. Where everything is possible. Where everything is possible. Well, let's look at this. In Revelation 1:16. At his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in brilliance. Then in Hebrews it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, where the sword was on the right hip of Ehud. And he drew it out. And he killed the enemy of Israel, which, interesting enough, was a fat man. You know what? I laugh when I saw it, too. In fact, I don't want to get too gory. The scripture gets kind of gory, but I'll tell you, he stuck it in him, and he lay dead in his tent, and you couldn't even see the sword anymore because his fat overlaid the sword. You know what? You know what? The devil comes out and presents us fatness. Or, oh, wow. Do this and you'll find happiness. Do this, you'll find joy. Do the and it's a facade and it's a lie. And the one thing that will take him out is that double-edged sword. And what is the sword? The Word of God. When I was stepping on the sand and devil does his best to try to harm me, God's word needs to come out. The double-edged sword is the Word of God. And we must believe every bit of it, every truth of it, no matter what our circumstances look like. And what happened? After he killed the man, the orders were to follow him. For the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands. And he went forward. You and I are more than conquerors. Did you ever think of yourself as that? I'm a conqueror. No matter what I'm going through life, no matter how I've been attacked, no matter what the issue is, I'm a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. I'm an overcomer through Christ who strengthens me. And you know, and the thing was, you know, when I was when he was saying, oh, I know, Byron, I know you believe in the God that does exceedingly abundant and extra things. But Byron, I want you to believe what I say. Believe it. Not just memorize it, not just recite the nice little verse when things happen. And it's good to say things. It's good to recite it. It's good to memorize. But it's much, much better to have confidence and believe in what he says. When I was with a sore throat and couldn't talk, I believed that by his stripes, I don't feel it, I don't sense it, but I believe I'm healed already. And by the time I hit that studio, my voice was clear and the burning was gone. And it went for the same thing for the shoulder. You know, it's God is waiting for his people to have the courage to believe his promises. Because the enemy is going to go full force to steal that word from you and I. And like it says, when the deliverer came and took out the fat guy, he right away went to battle, not with, can I win this battle? How will I win this battle? No, he went out with, the Lord has given it to me. And I, the battle going into it is already won. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Well, here we go again. There we go again. We just left chapter 3 and we enter chapter 4, just a chapter away. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And they cried out, "Help!" Now, what happened here was culturally, a like an impossibility. They did evil, they cried out, and the Lord responded with mercy and grace. But this time with a woman. Now Deborah, a prophet, was leading Israel at the time. Culturally, it was a macho man generation. Women didn't have a very high place. But they cried for help. And now, this time, it wasn't a man of faith, a man of courage, a man of, that would want to conquer the land. You know, in the past, one of them was a relative of Joshua, and the other one was another guy, and they won the victories. But this time, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Leboroth, was leading Israel at the time. You know what? When Jesus came, I was thinking about this. You know, now it's Deborah. She's gonna lead Israel into victory. Culturally not accepted, and we'll find out later. The guy leading the battle said, "If you don't come with me, I'm not going. I'm not gonna go here. If you don't come with me, I'm not doing it." You know, and in the church today, it's only Jesus that gives value to women and gives them a voice in the church, you know. But there are some churches that still push down women, but not here. So what examples do we have of this? Of course, Jesus picked 12 disciples and they're all men. But in his ministry time, he was teaching those 12 men some significant things about women. First, the woman at the well. Here is a woman that was despised by the Jews. She was a Samaritan. And his guys, Peter patted off to get some food and things, and Jesus was left alone at the well. And you all know the story. He talked about her. He talked with her. She knew there was a Messiah coming, and he went in there not with condemnation, but with conviction. Guys, it's very, very important, even in our relationships with our husbands and wives, that we carefully choose our words to be conviction, not condemnation. And there is a huge difference. And Jesus practiced that with this woman. He said, you know, he talked about how many, you've had a lot of husbands, all that. But then he said, you know, the one you're with now is not even your husband. And, oh, you must be a prophet. How'd you know that? He never put her down. He never threw condemnation after her. And what was the result? What was the result with just correcting her? She went into town and saying, I believe I've met the Messiah. Actually, in the Gospels, she would be called the first evangelist to go out and share the truth about the Messiah. And it wasn't his disciples, although they went out and did things, but she, by meeting Jesus, was the first one declaring the presence of Jesus. Then the woman caught in adultery. All the men were standing judgment over her. This woman caught in an act of adultery. What does the law say? It's very interesting to me that when this happened, that Jesus revealed the fullness of the truth of him, the lawgiver, when he went down and wrote twice. Didn't Moses have to go up and get a second copy? Didn't he? That's why Jesus was very accurate. He wrote on the ground, on the rocks and stones twice to confirm, I know, I knew Moses before he was ever born. I knew what happened. I was there. I'm the writer of the law. Now you who have the stone in your hand, if you're fully, fully justified by keeping the law, you throw the first stone. And they all walked out. And then he said, then he approached her and took out his hand. This is such a beautiful story. He approached her and picked her up. Where are your accusers? Where are they? He said, Lord, they've all gone. Neither do I. The giver of the law, neither do I. In the fullness and authority of who I am, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Thirdly, you would think, and if you're in a macho society, Jesus, when he marched out of the grave, he'd go find one of his disciples and say, dude, man, here I am, alive, look at this, wow. But you know what? The scripture tells us the first person to see Jesus alive was Mary Magdalene, a former prostitute. And she cried. She said, Lord, it's you. It's you. And he sent her on her way. He says, now go. Tell my disciples and Peter. Isn't that interesting? Peter, who failed him. Peter, who denied him. Peter, who got afraid and didn't stand up for the kingdom of God. He said, go tell the disciples I'm alive. And Peter. Peter, good to have you this morning. So as we move on, in verse 8 it says, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. And this is countercultural to the whole thing. But Deborah went with him, and they had victory. But the leader, Sisera, I had trouble with the, yeah, I got that one. Sisera, he escaped. he escaped the victory that Israel had, and he was on the run. And then he came to a tent where, again, a woman was. Here, Deborah was in there leading the fight, and now he tries to escape. He once comes into up to another JL. He went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come in, Lord, come in. Don't be afraid. Come on. He fixed him some milk and some blankets and everything. He got very comfortable. I'm all safe here now. And then he fell asleep. This gets gruesome. I'm sorry. But she said, this guy's the enemy of Israel. Now, Deborah went in for the victory. The guy fled for his life. He was found by this another woman of God, and she made him very comfortable, put a blanket, gave him some nice warm milk. I don't think there was any chocolate in it, but it was a nice warm milk, you know. And then when he fell asleep, she got a peg and a hammer and drove it through his temple. You don't mess with God. You don't mess with God. And that day God subdued Jabin, king of Cana, before Israel, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Cana, until they destroyed him. So, what's the moral of all the stories? What's the moral of the stories? Maybe you and I have repeatedly failed our Lord. Maybe you and I, unbelief rose up in our lives when it should have been belief. Maybe you and I can be frustrated that why aren't things happening more quickly? Maybe you and I could say ourselves, man, I'm in this financial need and I don't know the way out. Maybe you and I have things that are mountainous to us. Such a big mountain, God. How can I get past this thing in my life? God, maybe you and I think God has been silent and not hearing us. Maybe we're there. And we have a Jesus that we just heard in two chapters. Though they failed repeatedly, God always answered with grace and mercy. So you and I, we can say in Jesus' name, whatever that mountain is in our life, whatever that thing that we don't think can happen, maybe that thing for me is a thing that I need a beyond what I can ask or think kind of relationship with God. Maybe I need that. Then I have to believe that Jesus said, you say to that mountain, be cast down. And it will be cast down and thrown into the sea. I'm the God of the impossible. I'm the God that will see you through every difficulty. And before I get into this closing passage, you know, I value the ministry that I have with my grandkids. I value the ministry of these little children here that need people to come up and say, I'll help. I value the young adults, the teenagers that are over in that room, because they're the future. I was with a banker this week, a young man that was helping me out with these things. And I looked at him, I said, you know, you're the future of America. But more importantly, I see your service. I see how you want to serve. Now, let me tell you a story, young man. His name was Matthew. Let me tell you a young story. You know, Jesus said, if somebody asks you to carry my coat for a mile, then carry it too. And I see that in you, Matthew. You want to take the second effort. Maybe some of us in life, we need to take that second step. We need to walk that extra mile to minister to somebody, to help somebody, help them in their journey, and just be there. Sometimes to just be there for them. And I told Matthew, this banker, I said, yeah, I'm new here in a bank. I've only been here a year. I'm just starting. I said, yeah, keep your attitude flourishing, because what you're doing for me is you're going a second mile and you're getting to know me, you're getting to know who I am, besides helping me in these baking issues. Then last night, I got assigned by Nancy. Says, I'm gonna take care of Isla. You take care of Isla, which she had want nothing to do with me. I want Nana. I don't want to. And I said, oh, I'm so sad you don't like Papa anymore. Yeah, but she finally got over it, and I kind of spent a little time with Isla. Then Nancy came back. I told you, Isla, I'll be back. Now, Byron, you go handle Mr. Oliver over there. That guy Oliver, man, when it comes to bedtime, he gets new strength. I don't know what the deal is there. I mean, he's ready to rock and roll. So I said, Oliver, calm down here. Let's settle down. Time to go to bed now. Remember, your dad and mom said 8 o'clock, lights out, but we're way past that already. But something I've done with him a long time ago, I start praying in the Spirit. And Holly stopped me. What are you doing? What is that? Oh, Oliver, that's God's language. Wow, really? Yeah, and you can experience it too, man. So this is a long time ago. So I'm trying to get something. You settle down, Oliver. You settle down. And Nana said, I'm in here because it was way past time to pray with you so you can go to sleep. So how would you like me to pray for you? And I was taking a chance here. Maybe he forgot. How would you like me to pray for you, Oliver, in English or in God's language? You look at me, God's language. So I started praying in the Spirit. And that opened up such a journey for me to spend time with a grandchild. And something I'm not all really good with these kids, all these video games. I'm not all cool with it. But what Oliver said to me, I said, well, maybe he'll move me over a little bit, you know. But I forgot the name of the game. I'm not sure. I think I know what it is, but I won't say it because I'm not sure. But he says, in that game, he said, I have a sword. And this person I'm fighting turns into a dragon. And I take my sword and I kill the dragon. Papa, you know the devil's a dragon. And my job is to kill him. Wow. What God opens up to us. And guys, I'm still not into all this game playing. But that's what it is. But in ending this message this morning, You know, maybe you've had failures. Maybe you've had disappointments. Maybe you need and I need to be encouraged to not only know God's word, but believe God's word. Because that's what changes things. That's where you and I, that's where you and I will totally experience the God that will do for you and I more than we can ask or think. Doubting won't get us there. And believe me, Christians can doubt, can't we? In closing, I think it's appropriate, because as I was preparing for this message, I was hearing Psalms 121. Let me read it for you. I'm not going to comment about it. I want to read it to you, because this is the go-to place every time. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let my foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon noon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now, wow, and forevermore. So if you can stand, I want you to stand, because Jerry's going to play something. And actually, this psalm put into music. Eyes to the low. I am. Eyes to the hills where my help comes from. Help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. I bear from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth.
He watches
over you
and takes you
by your hand.
He watches
over you
and
take me by your hand.
Lord,
by your side,
we talk
for you day by night.
He's always by your side.
Lord, for you day and night. God, I Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Be seated. We have a few moments now. if anybody has a prophetic word, I think Juan's already, no?
Oh, yeah.
All right, come on. There you go.
Thank you. Okay, so the Lord gave me a scripture during the week, and I knew it was for the church, so I'm just gonna read it. Let his enemies